This evening, I would like to turn to the book of Psalms and go to number 19. Psalm number 19. I guess the title of the sermon would be the first phrase, "The heavens declare the glory of God." Let's begin in prayer. Psalm 19, verse 1 is where we were starting at here. Our dear Heavenly Father, we praise you that we are not a people left without a testimony. We're so grateful that we have the privilege of being dear children of yours also. For you have provided, first, that we are yours in creation, and secondly, we are yours in salvation. And the second part is most wonderful, for we were those who in our forefathers, even in Adam and Eve, those who greatly defiled that which was pure and clean and wonderful. And yet you loved us and provided that we might be restored to a place of holiness. Father, may it be that restoration is not something that we take lightly, but rather that we really purpose to walk in holiness in this day which is before us. Thank you, Father, that we might be as witnesses for you. And I pray that we might be effective witnesses, that we are purposed in all that we do. And as Pastor closed this morning, that we would own your cause. Thank you so much, Father, that we might be able to meditate in the book of Psalms and in this wonderful portion which you've given to us, that we might be able to rejoice for all that you've done. I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. The book of Psalms is a fun book to spend time in. It's fun because the heart of our God is before us, and the heart of the prophets and those who are a part of those who've gone before us is seen and shown here in times such as this. I pray that we might be able to enjoy this as the days go along. And I guess maybe part of the thing about Psalms, at least as far as I'm concerned, is that I had to become an old man before I came with the opportunity of appreciating as much as I might have when I was younger. And that's not bad, but I also pray that those who are younger might be able to also appreciate the Psalms in a special way, even themselves. Maybe, as it often has been true in my life, I was just a slow learner. And this is one of those things that I've been able to enjoy more so in these days. Maybe it's because I've been spending time in searching the Scriptures and understanding the teachings that our God has given to us. And probably it is this matter of the teachings that I pray will be important to you as we emphasize the book of Psalms, where all this information comes from. In the beginning, it says of verse 1 of chapter 19, it says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge." There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of it. And there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. As we look into this beginning here, we see that the heavens declare the glory of God. And the heavens probably are not where people normally look anymore concerning the things that would have to do with the knowledge of God. We seem to have, although actually maybe it's not altogether hard to understand with respect to this, is that probably one of the group of people who are scientists today who are more inclined to have respect for the knowledge of God, the glory of God, are those who are astronomers. Maybe this isn't quite so hard to understand if we realize that these people, when they have done their searchings, they recognize that this matter of the heavens declaring the glory of God is not such a small thing. There's two words that are involved here in this first verse, and I would like to spend some time looking at them. One has to do with the heavens, and the second has to do with the firmament. Notice that the heavens declare the glory of God, but the firmament shows His handiwork. And so when we see these two verbs here, it talks about declare and show, we see that this is a present active type of a verb, which means that it's something that's going on right now. It's happening. It's continuing. And so this is important. This is not something that's old, musty history. This is something that's going on right now. And we need to keep that in mind when we realize that the heavens declare the glory of God. When we talk about the heavens and we talk about the firmament and we try to contrast them a little bit, I find that this is something that maybe is not overly clear in our day and age, and maybe it wasn't overly clear even in days gone by as to the distinction as to when one begins and the other ends. So when we're talking about the heavens, if we were to go to Genesis chapter 1, let's go there briefly and see the contrast that's there. And then we can also see why maybe it's not altogether as clearly distinguishable as some might say. In Genesis chapter 1, it says, "In the beginning God created the heavens, the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light, and it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness." And so we go on through here, and God called the light day, and darkness He called night, and the evening and the morning were the first day. Some people try to carry this idea of light and darkness too far and try to relate it to the sun and the moon and things like this. That doesn't have anything to do with that. It has totally different, and so they may be misunderstand that. But God said in verse 6, "Let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. And God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. And God called the firmament," what? Okay, now you see where the confusion can be possible here. And so when we're talking about heaven, we talk about firmament, it is difficult, or it can be a little bit confusing as to what you're talking about in this situation. When we use the word firmament, let's break the word down into its parts. What's the first part of that word? Firm. Okay. Now, when we're looking at this, and if we were to go to another place where it talks about the birds there in verse 20, and God said, "Let the water bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life, and the fowl that may fly above the earth in the open," what? Firmament of heaven. So now this brings a little more question here. The birds fly in the firmament of heaven, but if the birds fly in the firmament of heaven, this, and then we break the word down to its part, and the first part says firm. Now, that makes it difficult for some people to grasp a hold of this because we're talking about a bird could very easily fly from me to you. In fact, if Tom were to bring his airplane, he would be able to fly it around this room and it would be going up and around through the air and such as this. And we would find that you would say, well, what's firm about that? I mean, you can go like this, and I don't feel anything hard like I would if I bumped my hand against the front of the pew in front of you or beside you. And when we're talking about firm, that makes it kind of a curious question is there. But if we go and we are to look at the idea of the air which is around us, we can understand that airplanes fly because there is sufficient solid there, even though we call it air, there is sufficient solid there that as it moves through the air, there is a characteristic which we call lift that causes the plane, actually the wing, as the air flows over the top of the wing and hits a certain place, there's kind of a vacuum that forms there, and that causes a lift of the airplane to rise up in the air. Now, one of the things that you would not have that kind of lift is you went and took that item and tried to fly it outside the space station. You would not be able to fly that airplane outside the space station, say we had an electric airplane like he would be normally flying, because there's two things that are involved here. One is that there is no more lift in the sense that if the airplane moved forward, it would not rise because of the lift that was on the wing. Now, it might not fall because if it's moving quickly through the space along with the space station, it might not fall because of the speed that is traveling in that technically it's falling, but it's always falling at the same rate, and so it stays the same distance from the Earth. But the other thing is that the propeller would not be able to form any kind of a lift device because the propeller itself, when it swishes through the air, causes a form of lift and circumstance whereby it pulls the plane forward. And so this is another form, situation that you would not find in what you would call outer space. And so the firmament, which would be involved here, has to do and is partly defined by the birds, which is here in verse 20, but it is also defined that it's a place, especially in Genesis, that is spoken of as being a situation that is between the waters. Now, this is a discussion which we don't fully understand, perhaps as readily as we might, because most people say, well, yeah, I've got the oceans down here, but where's the water up there? And this is a discussion which we may not be able to fully answer here tonight, but the Bible says there was such a situation. And because there was such a situation, some people say, well, part of this may be that when the flood came, the waters from above came down upon the earth, and so that may not be there. And there's others who suggest, well, maybe the separation was greater than that, and we don't have the ability to go out and actually touch and test like we would, such as to know that this desk is here or whatever might be going on. But there was a separation. And the firmament does carry the concept of something that is firm enough, something that is tangible enough, that would allow things to happen like birds fly and airplanes fly and such things as this. Or the other thing would be the firmament would be that which would allow a sailboat to move forward in the wind as it travels through the water with the big sail that's up there, and there is sufficient firmness that's there. So basically, when we're talking about this idea of firmament, the suggestion is that it starts at ground level and moves upward, and how far upward is perhaps one of the discussions that's involved here, but one of the things it does include is what we call the air, and so this goes up, 20, 30, 40 miles before we begin to lose any density, and even up at the space shuttle, there is a certain amount of air, it's just so thin that it's not usable anymore by any kind of contraption that we have. So, but notice there is one thing that there is sufficient air up there, that when we have these spacecraft going around the Earth, have you noticed that every once in a while one comes down? The reason it comes down is because of friction of air that's up there, even though it's extremely thin. It slows it down and eventually causes it to crash on down through the thicker part of the atmosphere. So these are things that are involved here. The firmament, how much of it is, and where does it start, where does it end? We don't really know exactly where it ends, but we know that it also talks about the firmament in relationship to the sun and the moon, and as to whether it actually goes that far, or whether it is that they shine through the firmament and is seen as being that. One commentator suggested that the firmament is kind of like a projection screen, although this hasn't any let's put it this way. It's a commentator who probably is far enough back that they don't have the concept of what reality is, and not that the Bible necessarily teaches this, but this is the concept that people have had, is that the only way they knew about the sun and the moon and the stars is kind of like a planetarium. You get into an arched building and you get a projector and you show this is that and that's this constellation and that's a constellation. And they say, well, that includes kind of like a screen that all of these pictures are shined onto. And so that would have to do with some people's concept of it. To a sense, there is that, there could be that which is there, because when the light of the stars and the sun and the moon shine down through, the firmament is of such a nature that we're able to see it, and we don't know where one begins and the other ends. And so there's other discussions that if you were to go through the Bible, you might see such things as the first heaven, the second heaven, and the third heaven. And the first heaven would be perhaps the firmament. The second heaven would be where the stars and the constellations and the, basically include what we would understand as being the universe. And then the third heaven would be where God is. And we don't have the ability to describe that as to how it is. So with this involved, if you start really looking into this, your mind begins to say, wow, all of this information is boggling to my mind as to being able to grasp all that's there. I have difficulty in being able to do this. And in this sense, when we talk about the heavens declare the glory of God is beyond the grasp of mankind. But it also is within the grasp of mankind, in that we can see marvelous things and we don't know all the detail that's there. Now, have any of you heard the constellation Orion? That's the one that's the soldier that has, and you have a star for each shoulder, and you have three stars, that I think it is, for the belt, and then you have three more stars that work down what would be the leg, and this would be the sword of the soldier. Now, curiously, the first star in that sword, which goes downward, is not really a star, but it's a nebula. And a nebula is the idea that there's a mass of something that's in that area that isn't really bright enough so that you can really see that star, and yet you can see it. You go on a good dark night, and you go and you look at that constellation Orion, and you look at the three stars which make up the sword, and it's the top star that's the nebula, and it is just faint enough that sometimes you really can't see it unless you stare at it and then cock your eye just a touch to the side, and then it'll pop into vision. That's just the way of seeing that top star of the three in the sword. Now, for all of the years from Adam's day right up until your lifetime, the older ones who are here, you really did not know what that nebula looked like until we got some rather discriminating telescopes. Even a pair of binoculars wasn't good enough to really see, except that you could see that star more easily because it would gather enough light to make it readily seen. But when we began to get the real strong telescopes that were like Mount Palomar and some of these, if it isn't your lifetime, it would be your grandparents, that telescope was put up on the mountaintop there in Southern California, and others of similar quality of strength, then they begin to see that wait a minute, that isn't a star, that's kind of a blurry blob that's there. And that's one of the reasons you have more difficulty seeing that at the nighttime. So this blurry blob that's there is a curious thing, and we don't know really exactly where it came from or why it's there, except that we're beginning to determine that it appears that there's some kind of what they call dust clouds or something like this that is involved in this perhaps. And they speculate as to why it's there and all the circumstance around it, although I don't know that they've ever seen a nebula form. And so if they've never seen a nebula form, they don't really know why it formed or how it formed. They can only guess. Remember, science is observation from experience, and you put it down and record it. And we haven't had very many years where we could actually see these kinds of things. And so when we're talking about a lot of this stuff that's in outer space and the stars and the heavens, most of it is guess-making and story-making that suggest this could be the reason for that to happen, but they've never seen it happen. Almost all of it, they haven't seen it happen. They're making what they would call educated guesses. That is not science. An educated guess is a proposition that they are suggesting that says that they haven't seen it happen, but they think it could happen, and the result is that they then make a conclusion from it. But science says you make your proposition, you observe it, and then you evaluate it. And it's the observation part that most of astronomy, they've not really seen it actually happen by direct observation. Nobody has in much of this stuff that they're talking about. Not all of it. Some of it they have seen, but most of it they have not seen. So they're making what they call educated guesses. Now, the whole point of this is we're going back to this nebula. And inside this nebula, they now have telescopes whereby the Hubble telescope and others that they're building on the Earth, where they're able to see a lot of definition now that they couldn't see just in the lifetime of Emily. That's in her lifetime that they're able to see stuff that they couldn't see before. And they're seeing a lot of things that they couldn't see before. And in this nebula, they're finding that there are all kinds of stars that show up in what they thought was only a dust cloud. Now they're beginning to find out there are real stars, and there's a lot of them. And there may be the dust cloud may still be a part of this, but there are some rather bright stars that are involved in this dust cloud. And so when we look at this, we begin to say, isn't this marvelous? Where did all of this come from, and why did it come? And as we're able to see more discreetly in the large objective that's there, which is that nebula or other things, we become awed by all of this that's there. And by the way, the awe didn't begin in the last 5 years since Emily was born. Or 10 years. The awe went all the way back to the time of David. And it went further than that. The awe that's there, and this is when the heavens declare the glory of God, we begin to realize the glory of God was observable by a great, in fact, all of the people. Now the issue is, have they been willing to accept this as where it came from and the source of it? Now, we live in a curious world. We live in a world today where a lot of kids are getting involved in computer and they're getting involved in computer games. Now don't think that I'm picking on anybody in particular here, because this is just a characteristic that goes further back. It'll show it. Computer games take time. Have you noticed that whether someone is sitting with a device in their hand, maybe with a little screen, or whether they have a wire or a wireless to the computer or the TV screen, which is out there, they're sitting there going like this, back and forth, spending all of their time. And the question that's involved here is that where is the awe and where is the glory of God understood, and where is it that the individual comes to the point whereby they would own God's cause, be even concerned with God's cause? Now, remember, I'm picking on the computer game right here, but in my day, in fact, I've got a cousin who is a professional card player. He isn't one who goes and plays for 10 cents. He isn't one who goes and travels just to the neighboring house or to the neighboring city. He'll go to Denver. He'll go to San Francisco. He'll go to Miami. He'll go to places all across the country. And when he plays cards for big money. He's not going to do it cheaply. He's going to go for maybe 1 or 5,000 or more to put into this to then hopefully win the pot. And apparently he's won good enough that he's been able to come out of this. Now, he spends a lot of time with this. Now, we have other people in India who take stones, and they take a piece like this, and maybe about so long, and they make holes in the ground. I've forgotten how many, say 8 on each side, 2 on the end, or something like this. And then they have a certain number of stones that are colored to their own particular, or marked according to their own particular suiting, and then there's maybe another person who plays with them, and they sit and they drop these stones in these holes, and if there's another stone in that hole, they may skip it or go on and on around until they use up all their stones. Then the other person picks up their stones and then continues on around this, and if you are able to drop your stones in the right place in the right sequence, you get to get the other person's stone. Now, this is a game that's easily played by almost anyone, no matter what your economic level, because all you have to do is scrape some holes in the dirt and have stones or sticks or whatever it is, this markings, and you would play that game. Now, that game can be played for hours upon hours upon hours upon hours upon hours, and these guys make this game run for days. For days. So there's not much difference between that game with two people and maybe another game where you have a little controller and you're moving things on a screen up there with two people and you're working against each other, or you're working against somebody through the internet on the other side. Now, the point of this is that the glory of God is something that is being taken away from our thoughts and our memories if we don't have a purpose for what we do. We have to have a purpose for what we do. Otherwise, we're allowing the glory of God and His majesty to be taken away from us. Now, that same game that's there in the earth is also done in the firmament. We started out with the heavens. We're back to the firmament. And we find that here that the firmament shows the handiwork of God. Now, the handiwork of God, are we recognizing it? Are we taking this and making it a part of our life, whereby we're doing something such that the glory of God is affecting us? Are we interested in His handiwork, whereby we're recognizing that which is being done, which we're doing, has an eternal purpose and an eternal nature? So this is something that's really curious as we go along here. I suppose that we could go down to verse 4, where it talks, and we'll have to get back on this a little bit, where in verse 2 and 3 it talks about day unto day utter speech, and the glory of God is seen in this, and they speak the person. They speak concerning the will of God. And we need to be interested in the will of God with regard to our lives and the strengths and the energies that we have available to us. Are we using it for a purpose? Now, if we're not using it for a purpose, verse 4 begins to come into play here. their line is gone out through all the earth. Now remember, day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. So speech is given to us, and knowledge is imparted to us. Then their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun. And one of the things that's involved here in the end of verse 6 is that there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. So we have the revelation. We have the heat of the sun, which comes out. And this would be, I would speak of it in the sense that the eyes of God are watching, are involved in this. And when we're talking about the line that's here, the line has gone out through all the earth, we see that this line is something that we don't totally misunderstand. When we were doing work here in the church, every once in a while someone would say, "Where's the tape measure? Where's the tape measure?" "Yeah, the tape measure. I'll see. Who has the tape measure last?" So everybody would frisk their pockets, and finally we'd come together and we'd find a tape measure for somebody, whoever asked for it. And when we're using a tape measure is a modern day device which is similar to a string, which maybe has knots in it. So we can measure something and we can know the width. We can measure something to see if it meets the standard or the specifications that we are for that which we're building. And so we have this line that's being spoken of. We see that this line is related to words, and it's related to knowledge, and it's related to this speech which comes out. And here we have this measure that's here. Every single one of us are being measured. The line is put against our life. Now, that line, I think we need to consider it as being put against, I need to consider it as being put against my life every day. I wake up in the morning, I do my little chores to get up out of bed and to be ready, and she feeds me a breakfast, and then I do things until lunch, and I do things until supper, and I do things until I fall back into bed at night. Now, the line is measured, is held up to me in what I do and how I do things and for the reason I do them. See, knowledge has to do with information. And speech has to do with perhaps instruction. And so when we have speech and we have knowledge and we have all of this going on, then we have the line that's put against what we're doing. So, as God has revealed himself, as it would be, the heavens declare the glory of God, the firmament showeth his handiwork, and day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. We have been presented not only with the glory of God, but with intelligence, whereby we're able to deal with that which God has laid before us. And then the line has come out, and we're measured by that which is there. What have we done with what God has given with it to us according to the strength, the hours of day, and that which is to his glory? This is a rather convicting passage that we have here as we look at this. God is concerned with me and what I do with the things I do and whether or not I fulfill that which he has laid out for me. And so as we look at this, we need to consider our own persons as to where we're going to be and where we're going to go with this. The heavens declare the glory of God, but we are made in the image of God. We have sinned, but likewise when we are saved, he then restores to us that privilege of being not only in his fellowship, but also the privilege of doing the work of God instead of doing that which is according to sin, which is basically, anything that is contrary to that which measures to the standard of the line. Is my day gone to whereby I've fulfilled all of the knots on the line to the end of the line? Or has my day been lost in that I haven't fulfilled all of those things. Well, you knew me a little bit. You know that there's a lot of times that line just doesn't, I don't go to the length of it. I don't meet it. I don't fulfill it. There's hours which could be wasted for various reasons. And you see, one of the things that's involved here is that it's very difficult for me to say, oh, you do that. You like that hobby. Well, how can you glorify God in that? That's none of my business. Unless the scriptures speak directly to that as to being that which is totally in rebellion against God. But there's a lot of things that aren't spoken of in particular. And God says, and the purpose of this subject here is that the line is held up to us. How have I taken that which is according to the handiwork of God, which is here, and how have I applied my life in relationship to this handiwork to the point to whereby when the line is held up to me, God can say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Or have I turned myself into what you would call a neutral spinning machine that goes nowhere and accomplishes no work? I have found that if I were to have a lawnmower and someone took the blade and made it so that when the motor ran, the blade just basically sat there or slowly spun but didn't do much of anything. And once it came in contact with the grass, it failed to do a job. Now, if that lawnmower was to do that all the time, there's a couple things. I know that if that were to happen here at church, there's somebody that would get a phone call. This lawnmower doesn't work. Well, now, something that I found to be a little bit interesting was is that we had a snowstorm a while back, and the snowblower had trouble starting it, finally got it started, ran real good. And I got it out of the shed, I put it in reverse, came right back out. I had to almost run to get out of its way. And then I turned it around, and I put the lever forward, and one of the levers makes the auger work. And the auger works real good. And then I squeezed the handle and wanted it to go forward into the snow. And it said no. It said no. Well, it didn't quite say no. It said, I'll go real slow, but I won't push. If you want to help me along, I'll make it happen. Now, I got a lot of snow moved with that thing. It, especially the longer I worked it, the less it wanted to help me out. And, you know, you're pushing a snowblower through gravel, through snow that's about that deep, because you don't want to get that blade down in too deep. You pick up gravel and it throws it out at people. That's not nice either. And so I'm pushing it, but it doesn't want to go. Now, the whole point of this is this. How much is my life just like that blower or just like that lawnmower, which blade wasn't on tight enough to swing and to catch those pieces of grass and to chop them off? How much usefulness is that machine? And so when we're talking about the glory of God, we're talking about the fact that this which is there is speaking to us and imparting knowledge to us. And not only that, but we find that we even have the Word of God, which we'll be getting in another time, Lord willing, is a part of all of this. If I hear it, but don't put it to where the traction ends up being a useful situation, what is God's opinion of me if I'm like the lawnmower or like the snowblower? And what value is it to anyone else? Or what value is it whereby I would exhibit the glory of God and what's here in this firmament, in this and relationship to showing His handiwork that it actually is valuable and worthy. And so here's the passage that we have here, and the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. I'm in the handiwork. I'm in the firmament. The firmament also would have to do with the hillside, that which is seen there. It has to do with this building. It has to do with the automobiles. It has to do with other things that are related to his to his handiwork, which is in the firmament, it has to do with me too. And how is it that my life shows forth that which is of marvelous construction, whereby I am able to show forth that which God has done in me? Dear Heavenly Father, thank you that we might be able to spend some time here tonight to meditate on this matter which is before us. As the heavens declare the glory of God, I pray that I might also be of such a character and nature that people would rejoice knowing about you, because I would be a reflection of your nature and your character, that they might be able to see that in me. Thank you so much for the privilege we have of joining here tonight, singing the songs and rejoicing. Now I pray, Father, that in this week ahead, that my life here in this firmament will show that which is worthy, so that when the mark of the ruler is put against me, it will show itself as having accomplished that which would be pleasing in your sight. I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.